Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to gather together as your children like this, to almost huddle up as a group, worship you as your adopted ones. We thank you so much for your great love that came to save us and took us from spiritual death to being made alive in Christ by your sovereign grace. Father, help us never take these things for granted. We also right now pray for those in our congregation, in our church family, who can't be here right now. You know, Father, what they're struggling with, and we ask that you heal them, that you comfort them, and also let them know that we're with them in spirit. And bring them back to us in your good timing, Father. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your precious Son, whom you sent out of heaven to do an unthinkable thing, to suffer and die in our place, so that we who believe in him will never perish, but have eternal life with you by grace through faith. We ask your blessing to be upon this message. We ask that your Spirit guide us and teach us and help us understand spiritual truths. And we ask all these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay. So why the Word, everybody? Why should we believe the Bible is the Word of God? There are actually many different angles to go at this question with. Today and Thursday also, we'll be getting into scientific evidence for our supernatural Bible, today being part one. Why should we believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, you may not have known this, or you may need a refresher on this, but there's actually a lot of scientific evidence that you're going to see, hopefully by the end of today. There's no other explanation besides God. First of all, turn in your Bibles, let's start this way, to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Why the Word? First of all, I hope this is you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, we have other scriptures that say God is at work in us, and God is the Word, so this all makes perfect sense. But my hope and prayer is that this statement includes you, whoever you may be listening to my voice right now, either here or on the internet. Harboring doubts and skepticism, sometimes to no end, people get in their own way and do damage to their own souls. The Bible would call that hardening their own hearts. My prayer is that's not you. And if it might be, that you open your heart right now to examine the evidence that God has provided. This topic is very near and dear to my heart, because as an unbeliever years ago, it's what opened my eyes to the fact that the Bible is not just another book. If you're a believer listening right now, may the Word work in you even more to build you up and give you even greater peace and confidence in your relationship with Christ. And, maybe most importantly, these truths that we're going to explore today can help in evangelizing those who might be using science as an excuse to not believe the Bible. A lot of people do that. They think that science has refuted the Bible, which, ironically, it's actually supported the Bible. But they think it has overcome the Bible, so to speak, in terms of new wisdom. And they use it as an excuse to not believe the Bible is the Word of God. So hopefully you can share them with them these principles, some of them, that will help you open their hearts to the fact that the Bible is the truth and that Jesus Christ is someone they need as their Lord and Savior. So as we will see, God has given us irrefutable, unexplainable evidence in His Word. And it's for all types of people and all types of rationales that people come up with. Excuses, we might say. God is gracious. He didn't have to provide all these evidences for us, but He did. For all who are humble enough to seek the truth. So first, as we begin this mini-series, let's talk about science for a minute. And let me say, I am not a scientist, nor do I pretend to be one on TV. Remember those commercials? I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to claim to be anything such as a trained scientist of any particular emphasis. All right? I'm simply going to be sharing commonly known scientific facts that anyone can now research, and we will simply be comparing that to what the Bible recorded for us thousands of years ago. So, first of all, science may be described as the pursuit of knowledge that is proven out by observation and experimentation. That's pretty much what the scientific method says. If you look up the scientific method, they're trying to learn things and prove things by observation and experimentation. It's kind of ironic because the whole theory of evolution, nobody was there to observe it, right? Nobody was there to observe it, but they claim these things as though they're dogmatic fact. But that's kind of a side note, not for today. But just know that science may be described as a pursuit of knowledge that is proven out by observation and experimentation. But let's make note that it's a pursuit to discover things that actually already exist, but are yet unknown to man. Just think about that for a minute. Science is pursuing to discover things that actually already exist, but they just don't understand yet. They're not known to man yet. So on the board, here's one objective truth about science. Science has never created anything on its own out of nothing. This came up in our messages a couple weeks ago, if you remember. I forget, it was just kind of thrown into one of our salvation messages. Science has never created anything on its own out of nothing. But rather, it has discovered many things over the years by taking what God has made available in the physical and natural world. So this is not to say that science hasn't discovered some wonderful things, such as medical vaccines that protect us from some horrible diseases that exist around the world. The initial point of this series is that even medical discoveries come about by taking things that already exist and researching how they work together and in what combinations and percentages. Taking things that already exist and figuring out how they can work together or not together. That's what science is limited to. Okay? So allow this joke about creation to solidify this point before we really get into it. On the board, we have a joke about creation. You may have heard this before. There's a scientist and God, and the scientist challenges God to a contest of who can make the better human being. God tells him that he's on, at which time the scientist, in great delight, bends over to pick up some dust to make his human being. then God says, no, no, you go and find your own dust. Hopefully you get the point. It's kind of cheating if you're going to use my materials, says God. Science has never created anything out of thin air or out of nothing, as the Bible tells us God did in the book of Genesis in the beginning. As one man recently said to me at the park, I believe in the universe. To which I replied, well, where did the universe come from? Do you have a rational explanation of where the universe came from? Do you have evidence, scientific evidence, by observation and experimentation, if you're going to stick to science's rules, do you have evidence of where the universe came from? The fact is that science can only use materials that have already been provided by God's creation, and it is discovering things that already exist but just aren't known yet to man. So, one more objective truth about science on the board. The thing people often overlook is that science simply complements the things written in the Bible and even validates it as coming from an all-knowing, all-powerful creator, God. We'll see this coming up. There are many scientists out there today that believe in God, many more than people realize. Why? Some of them were actually atheists, and they changed their mind. They turned to God. Why? Because the more they discover through their research, the more they realize there must be a creator behind it all. That's the only rational explanation. And you heard me correctly when I said rational explanation. Because there's no other rational explanation for the universe and life itself to exist. It is far too complicated to have come about by coincidence. In fact, life itself on Earth should not even exist according to the laws of mathematical probability. It's mathematically impossible, if you go by scientific principles, it's mathematically impossible. That's the number you get to when you consider all the factors. So, for example, on one Wikipedia page, it stated this on the board. Only one in a million million planets has the right combination of chemicals, temperature, water, days and nights to support planetary life as we know it. Not one in a million planets. One in a million million. I believe that is 12 zeros after the number one. Forgive me if I'm wrong there, but just think about this. One in a million million planets has the right combination of ingredients, we might say, to have life exist as we know it. Just 1 minute, please. So, the fact is, if the Earth were a tiny, tiny fraction closer to the sun, or a tiny, tiny fraction further away from the sun, there could not be life on Earth. Again, this is another thing that baffles scientists. It is far beyond coincidence, and mathematics actually proves this out, as we'll see on Thursday. But that's why more scientists are turning to God as the only possible explanation for the miracle of life itself. So we could go on and on about this, but we're not going to. This is just the introduction. I'll leave that to you to do some of your own research on what's been discovered about the universe and to see what we've been talking about so far. However, this series is to show that scientific discoveries and when they were discovered actually prove the Bible is a supernatural book, not just a storybook written by men over many centuries. We're going to see the scientific principles that prove the Bible must be the Word of God and nothing less, because only an all-knowing being that is far beyond us could know the things written in the Bible, particularly when they were written. So we're going to break this into two parts. Today we're going to be talking about the first part, which is scientific principles stated in the Bible before man or science ever discovered them. Secondly, we will be regarding the laws of mathematical probability on Thursday. What are the odds of the prophecies in the Bible all coming true hundreds and even thousands of years after they were written? But we're going to stick to science. Scientific principles, including the laws of mathematical probability. My hope is, if you have an open mind, that you will see there are so many reasons to trust the Bible as being God's Word and the completely accurate recording of God's thoughts and plans for us. We trust the Bible as the Word of God because God has given us so many logical reasons to do so, whether you realize it or not. Right now, as you sit there right now listening, you might not realize it right now, but hopefully you're open enough to look at the evidence. Logical reasons to believe the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. Go slow on your drinks, as Pastor often says. We might go a little bit late today because I want to get this all in this morning. So, first of all, what we're going to see here is that the Lord graciously calls us to reason together with Him. We saw this verse a few weeks ago, I believe, Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." But think about the fact that the sovereign God of the universe actually graciously invites us to reason together with Him. He's gentle and kind, in other words. And if you're willing to be humble and see the reasonings the Lord gives us, you will be able to conclude in your heart that Jesus is the way and your Lord and Savior to be rescued from the wrath to come. Turn also to Acts 17, verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. Before we get into specific scientific evidences, again, it is wise to reason with people from the Scriptures because the Scriptures offer logical evidence and proof that God is behind it all. Acts 17, 2. "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.'" But what did Paul do? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence. And this is all of our duties, to be prepared, to give evidence, share evidence with our friend, our family, our coworker, our grandkids, our grandparents, to be ready to have evidence at hand so we can be like, "But will you just take a look at this at least and then judge?" Then judge. So be responsible, right? Let's be good representatives and witnesses for our Lord. So that said, let's venture into the first part of this series on the board. Scientific principles stated in the Bible before man or science ever discovered them. That's the key. If these things were stated in the Bible and science already knew them, there would be nothing special about these principles. So we're talking about scientific principles in the Bible before man or science ever discovered them. So here's our first example on the board. The Bible claims that at one time the earth was completely covered with water. Genesis 1:9. So turn in your Bibles to the first book and first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 9. What is recorded for us that happened in the beginning? And why would a man write this down so long ago? Again, the Bible claims that at one time the earth was completely covered with water. Genesis 1, 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So apparently, the earth was covered by water completely at one point. There was no dry land. According to historical evidence, the book of Genesis was written between 1450 and 1410 B.C., about or over 3,400 years ago. Only recent evidence from science now indicates that the whole earth was originally covered by water. In other words, science never knew this in terms of evidence. But let me ask you, how and why would a man have written this down 3,400 years ago, that the earth was covered by water? Seems kind of strange if you think about it. I mean, see, you know that because you live in this age in which we have had a lot of scientific discoveries. But why would a man have written this 3,400 years ago? It was Moses who penned the book of Genesis. So how did he know this fact, which science didn't discover until thousands of years later? Also, remember, the earth was completely covered by water again during the great flood of Noah's time. You can read about that if you want in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. So until recently, many scientists thought Noah's Ark and the great flood was just a story. But today, science has discovered fossils of oceanic creatures on the tops of the highest mountains in the world. Not to mention the probable remains of Noah's Ark on the top of Mount Ararat. And you can Google all of this if you like, to your heart's content, and do a little research of your own. See it for yourself. You can find this stuff, that there are fossils of oceanic creatures on the tops of mountains, which really makes no sense unless the mountains were covered by water at one point. So again, the Bible claims at one time the earth was completely covered with water, and science didn't discover this until literally thousands of years later. So for the most part in this message today, we're going to just keep on moving through the different evidences. Our next scientific principle, which was stated in the Bible well before man or science ever discovered them on the board, thousands of years before telescopes, the Bible stated the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars. Look at Genesis 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. But notice it says in verse 14, "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." The consistency and accuracy of time and seasons is still guided by the lights of the heavens, as science now acknowledges many centuries later. But again, this was recorded for us in the Bible about 3,400 years ago for whoever would listen. So again, we're just going to keep on moving through these scientific evidences, objectively stating the facts available to us. Our next scientific principle, which was stated in the Bible on the board well before man and science ever discovered them, the Bible tells us that man's body was made out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2, 7. So look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Again, the Bible tells us that man's body was made out of the dust of the ground. We'll see in a minute why this is significant. Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So, let's consider for a moment the elements found in the dirt of the ground. Science has recently discovered that when reduced to its basic elements, man's body is found to be composed of the following 16 elements. On the board, elements found in the human body: carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, fluorine, sodium, magnesium, silicon, sulfur, phosphorus, chlorine, potassium, calcium, manganese, iron, and iodine. I was just thinking about iron this morning. I mean, iron's a metal, right? We have metal, we have iron in our bodies. In fact, people get older, right, and they take iron pills to keep their iron levels up. Why do we have iron in our body? We're not like, you know, Superman, right? Metal Man. But anyway, God took all these things and had an intricate part, apparently, in the chemistry of our bodies. And all these things are found in the dust of the ground. All these elements. But here's the question. How and why would Moses have written this down 3,400 years ago? It's kind of silly for a man to write this down if man didn't know this was true, or science didn't know this was true yet. How could he have written this down? How could he have known this was true? This is another example of how science is simply catching up to what the Bible said thousands of years ago. And one more note on Genesis 2:7. Look at verse 7 again. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Science now knows that man's life depends upon the heartbeat, the pulse, the brain waves, and the brain is nourished by the blood, and the blood is put in motion by the oxygen that's inhaled from breathing. So man still needs the breath of life to live or to keep on living. Just saying, the Bible said that way back when. Our next scientific principle stated in the Bible well before man or science ever discovered them on the board: God promised Abraham that his seed would be without number to the human mind, just as the stars are without number. Genesis 15:5. So turn to Genesis 15:5. You're getting the hang of this. And we'll see in a minute why this is significant. Genesis 15:5. Again, God promised Abraham his seed would be without number to the human mind, just as the stars are without number. And he, God, took Abram outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." If the Bible were written according to ancient science, it would have said Abraham's descendants would have stopped only a few generations later, because back then it was a scientific fact that there were only 4,096 stars, to be exact. No doubt about it. Scientific fact, 4,096 stars. That's all the stars that they could diligently count when they went outside and looked up into the sky. Remember, there were no telescopes 3,400 years ago. And by the way, just remember this. I mean, that may sound silly, right? That they concluded this and this was their scientific fact. Even modern science is always changing, if you haven't noticed. It's always changing. Why? It's always discovering new things and even discovering errors that it made from previous conclusions. It's not perfect. So scientific fact, back when this was written in the Bible, said there were only 4,096 stars. The point is, if that's what science believed, why would anyone record in the Bible that they're not countable in number? Why would somebody write that down? Unless they wanted to look like a fool in front of the intelligent people of their day. Today, according to ScienceTechDaily.com, if you want to look it up, science tells us there are over 1 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. I'm sorry, 100 billion. There are over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. So the Milky Way is our galaxy, right? We have our solar system, we have Earth, we have our solar system, and our solar system is just a small part in the Milky Way galaxy. And in our whole galaxy, they estimate there's over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. Why is that significant? Science estimates there are 2 trillion other galaxies in the universe besides the Milky Way. And each of those galaxies is filled with billions of stars also. You know, you have to just stop for a minute, right? To try to understand this number, the size of the universe. And these are only estimates. All they can do is estimate. And the way they do it is they use photographs of all different parts of the universe to try to count up the different galaxies that exist. And they can only estimate because they can't see the end of the universe. But they have estimated there are over 2 trillion other galaxies like the Milky Way in the universe. So now let's get back to the possible number of stars. The Bible said that Abraham's descendants would be like the stars without number, not countable. So 100 billion stars in the Milky Way times 2 trillion other galaxies with a similar amount of stars in each one, that's an estimated 200 billion trillion stars. It just gets ridiculous, right? Here's what the number looks like on the board. Estimated stars in the universe right now, according to science, 100 billion stars times 2 trillion galaxies equals that number, which I guess is what I just said, 200 billion trillion. What are you going to do with that number? Are you going to try to say there's not a God? Are you going to be that arrogant? Because that number is impossible. Mathematically speaking, and that's just an estimate. They can't see any further than this, even with telescopes, even with our greatest telescopes and space stations and all the technology we have. Obviously, that number is hard to actually fathom. But they go on to say, in the ScienceTech Daily article, it's about 10 times the number of cups of water in all the oceans of the Earth. I don't know if that helps, but that's how they try to quantify it. 10 times the number of cups of water in all the oceans of the Earth. We now also know, thousands of years later, that Abraham's seed is without number, just as the stars are, as God promised him. So how and why would a man have written this down 3,400 years ago if science thought there were only 4,096 stars, and that was a scientific fact? How could a man have written this unless he had help from a divine author? Our next scientific principle, which was stated in the Bible well before man or science ever discovered them, on the board. The Bible tells us the stars have courses or paths in Judges 5:20. So turn in your Bibles to Judges 5:20. We're doing really good on time, and then at the end of this, we'll celebrate communion together. Judges 5:20. The Bible tells us the stars have courses or paths. Judges 5:20. I know we don't go to Judges too often, huh? Like, where's Judges? That's a good question. The stars, verse 20, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. Today, through telescopes, science can tell us this is true, that the stars have courses. But in the ancient world, how could a man have written that stars have definite paths that they travel? Once again, science is catching up with what the Bible already gave us centuries ago. And that's because only an all-knowing being could have directed the writing of this supernatural book called the Bible. And by the way, there's no other religious book in the world that boasts of such evidences. So, challenge those that want to believe in another religious book as the truth. If your book is true, why didn't your God, the all-knowing God that you claim to have, tell us the future like this and tell us things that we should know? So God is gracious in giving us such great evidence. And we're on to our next scientific principle on the board. The Bible also informed man that the earth is round. Isaiah 40:22 and Proverbs 8:27. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40:22. Let's take a look at this. The Bible also informed man that the earth is round. Now, the flat earth theory aside, I'm sticking with the Word of God on this one. I hope you do too. Isaiah 40:22. It is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Notice the circle of the earth. Wisdom speaks the same thing to us in Proverbs 8. Turn to Proverbs 8:27, where we see another reference to the circle of the earth. Proverbs 8:27, and we're going to read through verse 29. And this is wisdom speaking. When He, God, established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. Right, Christian? Remember we talked about this week? How the waves and the tides only come up so far? Why is that? I mean, the oceans are so gigantic. Why do they stop at the same place every time, unless there's a storm, which is ordained by God for some reason? Why do the waves stop and not just consume us when we're sitting on the beach? He assigned the sea its limit, and that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth. But again, in verse 27, we see He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When the Old Testament was written, most of the ancient scientists believed the earth was flat. It was dogmatic scientific fact. The earth is flat. And it wasn't until 1519 to 1521 AD, only 500 years ago, that a Portuguese navigator, Ferdinand Magellan, was the first to circle the earth and prove that it was round. 500 years ago. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 BC, about 2,700 years ago. So why would a man have written that the earth was round when everyone else from his time thought the earth was flat? He certainly would be considered an outcast, maybe even nuts, for writing this down. unless he was convicted by an all-knowing God to record this for us in the Bible. Moving on to our next scientific principle stated in the Bible, well before man or science ever discovered it, on the board. The Bible claims that the earth is suspended in space. Job 26:7. You might be like, of course it's suspended in space. How silly not to think that, right? Well, you grew up and I grew up with photographs showing us that's a reality. Photographs taken from space. But take a minute and get out of your box for a minute where you think, you know, everyone back then was behind on everything. Go back in time for a minute. No photographs, no internet, just you and I outside looking up from the ground at night. That's it. Science was convinced the earth was flat. After all, everything seems to revolve around the earth, right? And here we are on this flat piece of ground. It's got to be flat. Look at Job 26:7. Job 26:7. The Bible tells us the earth is suspended in space. Job 26:7. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Nothing. The book of Job was written over 3,500 years ago at a time when science believed the earth was not only flat, but that it was supported on the backs of elephants or turtles or serpents. Science really strongly believed this. It sounds silly to us today, but that's what the most intelligent men of that day were saying, partly because they had no technology to get a bird's eye view of the earth, right? So they were trying to figure it out. It's not until modern times that the earth was found to be suspended in empty space. So again, science is finally catching up to the Bible. But again, the question is, how could a man have written this unless he had help from a divine author? To say, write this thing down, even though it seems absolutely foolish to you right now. Our next scientific principle stated in the Bible on the board, God's word claims that the air has weight. The air has weight. Job 28:25. Go to Job 28:25. Sorry about that. It's interesting, too. The oldest book in the Bible records so many scientific facts for us. Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible to be the first one that was written, or the first one, not the first one necessarily written, but the timing of the events of Job's lives it was recorded for us before Genesis was even recorded for us. All right? Hopefully that makes sense. Obviously not before the beginning of creation. God's word claims that the air has weight. Job 28:25. He imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. So he, God, imparted weight to the wind. The fact that air had weight was not demonstrated until the famous scientist Blaise Pascal in 1648 AD, proved that it did. This was 3,000 years after this was written in the Bible for us. Pascal was a French mathematician and physicist, and by the way, he was also a believer in the Lord. And who knows, maybe he knew about this scripture in Job 28:25. So one of the smartest guys on the earth in 1648 finally figured this out, and yet someone over 3,500 years ago wrote this down as scientific fact on paper in the Bible. So again, how could man have written this without the help of a supernatural, all-knowing being? And by the way, this is the same reason some scientists turn to believing in aliens, because they conclude there has to be a more intelligent life form out there behind all of this coincidence. And they don't want to believe in God, some of them, for whatever reason. So they go to aliens. Because there's got to be something else. There's no way all this happened by chance. And of course, there's no way all this was written in the Bible before man even knew it. Our next scientific principle, keep moving along on the board. God causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Psalm 135:7, Job 36:27. So you're already in Job. Look at Job 36:27. God causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Job 36:27. For he, God, draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist. The author of Psalm 135 recorded this same scientific fact for us. Go to Psalm 135, verse 7. I believe it's the next book in your Bible. Psalm 135, forgive me if I'm wrong on that. Psalm 135, 7. Psalm 135, 7. He, God, causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. Now, this might not seem like a big deal to us now, because everyone knows this, right? But mankind didn't know that rainwater came from evaporation until 1888 AD, not even 150 years ago, when a German scientist formulated the basic laws of aerodynamics, thermodynamics, and hydrodynamics. So not until 1888 was evaporation discovered and proven. So again, it simply begs the question, how and why did the Old Testament writers write such silly things down so long ago? Because it was silly back then to man. The scientists of their day would have certainly scoffed at them. Our next scientific principle stated in the Bible on the board: the Word of God claims that there are regions where the surface of the sea is frozen. Job 38:30. Now, this must have also sounded ludicrous to the people living back in Job's day. Because you got to remember, everyone was living in Mesopotamia. That area of the world, the Middle East area of the world, that's where the whole human population was, at least the known human population. So all they knew was this beautiful climate of ancient Mesopotamia. Science didn't discover that the ocean could be frozen until the 17th century, when Henry Hudson explored the Arctic regions of the North Pole, 300 years ago. Science had no evidence of such a claim of the oceans being frozen. Yet by faith, a God-fearing man recorded this for us in the Bible over 3,500 years ago. And our final scientific principle stated in the Bible, and there are more, but this will be our final one for this message, well before man or science ever discovered this on the board. There's a prophecy of a time when man will not be able to buy or sell without a mark on his arm or his head. Revelation 13, 16 through 17. Turn to the last book in your Bible, which tells us of events that are yet to happen on this earth. But it's still a prophecy, because this was written about 2,000 years ago, my friends. Why would a man write this down when it was impossible for such a marking system to exist? Revelation 13, 16 through 17. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of his name. Written almost 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation, this was a very strange claim to make at a time when technology was limited to making coins to buy and sell. There was no other way to buy and sell. Either coins or you barter your goods, right? You trade. There was no mark. There was no credit card. Certainly not a mark that you could put on your hand or on your head. So today, only in the last few decades, we finally have the technology. Not until recently has it been possible to mark every member of the human race, whether it be using an eye scan or a computer chip, for example. Today we have the technology to keep track of most people on the earth, as you know, through things like social security numbers, computers, satellites, and cell phones. We have the technology to record everyone's fingerprints, and they're all different, which is another miracle. Everyone's eye scans, becoming more popular as a form of identification, these things. This could also be the methods of the predicted mark on the right hand. That could be the fingerprint, or on the forehead, could be the eye scan, although it seems even more likely it may very well just be computer chips planted under the skin. The point is that never before was this prophecy legitimately possible. Never before in human history. But again, what's the point? How and why would a man have written this down 2,000 years ago unless an all-knowing God told him what the future was going to bring upon us? Doesn't make sense, but even this one is coming true right before our eyes. So the Bible has many evidences of being a supernatural book from our almighty, omniscient God. And with all this proof, we must go to the Bible for all the answers about life. Why believe what the Bible says about salvation and life and death and heaven and hell? Why? This is one good reason why you might want to repent and believe in Christ. All this proof that the Bible gives us for all the answers about life itself. So let's end part one of this mini-series this way. There is no such thing as chance. Chance is a false god worshipped by modern man, even by science. And so is that thing called fate. These are false gods given as an excuse to not believe in and submit to one's God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just think about it. Chance and fate are not rational. God is the only rational explanation to the universe and to life itself. So in part two of this series, we're going to explore the laws of mathematical probability and the mathematical odds of multiple prophecies about the Messiah coming true centuries after they were written down. For now, for today, we're going to close this way with the words of a song from Torrin Wells, On the Board. Some of you may have heard this song. It's called Has to Be God. When I think of how the moon has the ocean on a string, and you hold me in your gravity, it's God. It has to be God. Next slide. And when I hear the man singing our song on the street, there's something that lifts me like a melody. It's God. Yeah, it has to be God. Next. It's bigger than religion, and it's more than just a dream. It's higher than logic when it comes to you and me. It's God. Next. Can't deny the truth when I look at you. This love that we've got, it has to be God. I can feel the proof when I'm holding you. This love that we've got, it has to be God. And finally, the final slide, some people say it's fate, but there's only one to thank for the fortune. Blessings that we can't contain. It's God. It has to be God. Amen? Beautiful lyrics. Let's now celebrate our communion service and what our precious Lord did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Ushers, please grab the elements and let's get some music. Well, if today's message doesn't give you great encouragement of why we believe Jesus is the promised one, the one promised in the Old Testament even, which we'll see more of on Thursday, that he is our true God and Savior from above, and everything said about him is true, including rising from the dead to defeat death itself, and give us eternal life for those who at least believe in him from the heart. So in 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that, or what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remembrance of our Lord. Let's eat the bread. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In memory of our Lord, let's drink the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. What you've done and who you are is so overwhelming. But we thank you for giving us faith that bridges the gap, that helps us rejoice and be at peace with your magnificent glory, with you as the Creator and as our Savior. Father, we ask that you help us fulfill our callings on this earth while we're here. Help us to spread your good news to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. Please use us as vessels of mercy to your glory. We ask that you bless us all and our families as we go forward in your plan for us. And we ask these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.